All right. Good morning, church. It is great to have you here. And as you find your way back to your seats, we're going to get started with the sermon here. Like I said, my name is Brian. I'm not having an existential crisis this week. I know my name. It's a good thing. And we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. One of the things that, one of the groups of people that amazes me in the world are people that can face these, like, what seem like major setbacks or obstacles in life and overcome them. And it's amazing to see that, especially sometimes when I think of that. I don't watch them all the time, but when you watch the Paralympics and people that have lost a limb or have been paralyzed or even have lost their eyesight, and yet they still find a way to go out there and compete and compete better than I could ever compete, probably, to be honest. And there's one woman that I was looking at. Her name is Oksana Masters. And while she was in her mother's womb, they were living in Chernobyl when the meltdown happened. And so she was just born with a whole bunch of obstacles. She was born with five fingers on her hand, but no thumbs, and all her fingers were webbed together. Her legs were amputated, both legs were amputated at her knees. She's competed in the Paralympics and won 17 medals. So she hasn't let what we might consider a disability keep her from going out there and competing. And the athletes that were athletes before, and then something happens, and they have a tragedy, but they relearn how to continue being a competitive athlete is amazing. I remember one time I was out golfing, and I'm really not any good at golfing, but I've been doing it for 30 years, so you'd think I would have quit by now, but I still keep doing it. And so I go out one day, and I see there's a person out there that they're missing their right arm, and I'm like, Are they out here picking up trash? Like, what are they doing? I had no idea, like, just because my simple mind couldn't think. And then I see him grab a club and walk up to the tee. And with one arm, they just take a swing and come through and just hit the ball better than I could ever hit the ball. Like, I can't even hit the ball right with two arms. And they have one arm. And you think, well, it's easier with one arm. It's not easier with one arm. If you have two arms, try swinging a golf club, then take an arm off and try. It's so difficult. And so this person, I don't know if they were born with an arm and lost it or what, but they've learned how to adapt, they've learned how to overcome, and they've learned how to thrive and excel in this game of golf. And I'm willing to bet that they had to relearn how to play from before. And the reason I bring that up is because as we're talking through Galatians and Paul has been talking to the people, today we're going to be talking about the fact that we have to relearn how to do life a little bit. Like the way we were doing life before we knew Christ, and the way we do life after Christ takes a relearning process. And so if you're new with us, if you're just joining us, or maybe you're listening online and jumping in for the first time, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and it's written by a guy named Paul. Paul grew up, and he was part of the Jewish faith. He was an Israelite, and he was growing and growing. He was going to be one of the top guys until God met him on the road and said, Paul, you're following the wrong thing. You're missing the point. We're going to change this up. And Paul had to relearn everything about faith and about God and how to do things. And in the process, as Jesus is teaching, he goes out there and Paul traveled the world, the known world at the time, and he would establish churches for people. And so he'd be there for a while, build up a church and set up leaders, and then he'd go off where God led him to the next thing, and he'd keep doing this, but he would write letters back to churches to see how they're doing and how things are going. He's writing to the Galatian church because he says, hey, when I was there with you, I taught you about God's grace and how we're saved by God's grace. But now you're letting people come in and teach you that you can't be saved unless you obey Moses' law. Let's fix that. You've got to relearn how to walk and how to do things. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to invite Kitty Jones to come on up, as she's going to read our passage this morning in Galatians chapter 5. But as we get there, the bottom line I want you to see is this today, that if we want to follow God, we need to learn how to walk again. If we want to follow God, we need to learn how to walk again, because we were walking one way, but now we need to learn how to walk his way. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. Would you stand with us as we read from God's word this morning? Should be on.
Good morning. This is Galatians 5, 16 through 18. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful desire nature desires, sorry. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for bringing everybody together. Thank you for giving the word to Brian, exactly what it is we need to hear today. Let us learn, Lord, how to be the people you want us to be. Learn the new way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can have a seat, church. Now, there's a lot of stuff in this. We're going to be reading all the rest of chapter 5, and there's a lot of really good things in here. And that passage we're reading out of the New Living Translation, if you're reading it, like, my version doesn't read like that. It's okay. I'm just keeping you informed there. So, as we're looking at this, Paul starts out, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And then he sets up this idea that the life of the Spirit is going to crave things different than what your flesh and what your earthly passions want. And your earthly passions don't want what the Spirit wants, so it's trying to do other things. And so you have these two forces that are almost competing with each other. So kind of the first point I want you to see this morning as we talk about this is be aware of the war that's raging within. You can't go through life and thinking everything's fine, there is a war raging around you spiritually. There really is a God that loves you. There really is a devil that wants to undermine you. And there really is these own, I don't want to call it a sinful nature, but ever since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit in the garden and got kicked out, mankind was tarnished. And we've got these things that says, it's great that God wants me to do things, but there are things that I want to do for myself. And that's sin. And so there's this war that rages on inside of us. And life, maybe you figure this out, life is not easy. It's not that simple, right? And so sometimes it gets complicated, especially when we want to follow Christ, life gets even more difficult. And I look at it this way. There are times when I think, you know what, it's time to quit doing this or that in my life. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to quit eating sugar. I'm going to stop caffeine in my life. I know, right? And the minute you decide to do something, it's almost like your brain wakes up and sends out emails to the rest of the body. Hey, guys, this knucklehead thinks that he's going to get rid of caffeine in his body. And we all know how much we love caffeine. So this is what we're going to do. I'm the brain. I'm the head. I'm going to start giving him really bad headaches for the next week, okay? Joints, I need you to start aching a little. In fact, the whole body, can you, like, just rise and down in fever temperature and just start shaking a little bit for him? Let's let him know that we really need this caffeine. Like, we're not going to give it up without a fight. Like, the minute we decide that we want to get rid of something in our life, it's almost like internally our body goes, oh, yeah? You don't want sugar anymore? Let's see who's going to win this. And there's this war that rages inside of ourselves. Like, I want to do good. I want to diet. I want to eat right. And your body's like, no, you don't. You want Twinkies. You're right. I do want Twinkies. And when we choose to follow Christ, we're making this decision to not only say, God, I receive your forgiveness through grace, but we're making this decision to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life. You call the shots. I'm not in charge anymore. And that's what life by the Spirit is like. Life by the Spirit is going to say, let's follow after what God has for you. And yet we still have these desires that go, yeah, no, I don't think so. You really want this. This is what makes you happy. This is what's good for you. And so we do this fight. And I love the way it's good in the New Living Translation. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That sounds a little bit more passive, like it would be a good idea. But the way Paul is really writing this in the Greek, he's giving it as a command. And so the ESV and other versions say it really well. So I say to you, walk in the Spirit. It's not a good idea. This is what you have to do. This is what you, if you want to follow Christ, I'm commanding you to walk in the Spirit. And what is this idea of walk? Like, I'm not a good walker, Brian. I've got bad knees or bad hips. It doesn't work well. That's not what Paul's talking about. Walk in the New Testament is how do we live our lives on the daily? How are we practicing at doing life? What are we doing day in and day out? If you want to get better at something, you practice. And if you want to get better than that, you hire someone to come in and teach you how to do it better because you're going to train with your bad habits. But we go through life and we practice things and we practice things and we practice things. It's how we do it. Are you practicing the things of the Spirit? Are you trying to become proficient and excellent in the things of the Spirit? or in the things of the flesh. And what Paul is saying is if you want to follow Christ, you've got to follow Christ all the way. Walk in the Spirit. And that's the way we do it. And so as we say, yeah, that's what we want to do, there's a war that's going to rage on inside of you. And some of you understand that. You're like, amen, preach it, Pastor. I've lived that like every moment of every day. You're not the only one that feels that way. Even Paul in Romans 7:21, and we'll put this on the screen. Romans is an incredible book, and Paul has so many great insights in that. 7, I think, really from 14 through 25 is good, but Paul writes this in the New International Version. So I find this law at work within me. Whenever I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Whew! Like, thank you, Paul. I didn't know how to say it. Like, I want to make good choices, but there's like one good choice to make, and there seems to be 17 bad choices. And I always choose one of those. And Paul's saying, hey, man, I get it. When you want to follow the Spirit, your flesh doesn't want to give up what it's been used to for so long. There is a fight going on. And if you think you can just go through life and not pay attention to that, you're probably going to lose more than you're going to win that fight. You've got to pay attention that there is a war raging within yourself. And it's not that the devil made you do it. It's that your own desires made you do it. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Look at the things of the Spirit. Look at what he's doing and focus on him. That's how we fight against this war. We keep our eyes on the Spirit and we walk and we follow him intentionally. And when we fall off track, man, God, I'm so sorry. Let me come back to you. And God takes us back and he cleans us up and he sets us on the right path again. And he says, this is where we want to go. Walk his way. And so if we want to walk his way, we need to be not only aware of that war that's waging inside of us, but we need to know some steps that we need to take. And so let's keep reading in this passage. Verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a list right there. Some of those will go, yeah, sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, sorcery, it's bad. Division and envy? Yeah, anyone who practices these things, who walks in that kind of lifestyle, Paul says. And so we have this idea of be aware of the war that's raging within. But the second point I want you to see is this. Walk away from deadly things. What is Paul saying? Anybody who consistently practices these things to get better in them will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning he will not inherit eternal life, meaning they will inherit death. Walk away from deadly things. Paul is just very clear about this. And so I want to kind of break this down a little bit so we understand what Paul is describing and what Paul is saying here so you get kind of a picture. He kind of gives three categories of sins, if you will. The first three things that he talks about are sexual sins. So let's get a little PG-13 and a little dicey here. Are we okay with that? Is everyone all right with that? So the first one we have, results of the sinful nature, very clear. Sexual immorality. This is what we call fornication or adultery. It is voluntary sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Oh, the Bible doesn't really teach that, does it? But that's not what society does. This is not what Paul's society did either. They didn't practice abstinence until married. Sexual immorality was rampant. And sexual immorality, that this voluntary intercourse is between two unmarried people or between two married people that aren't married to each other or any combination thereof. Sexual immorality deals with intercourse outside of marriage, outside of your marriage. Meaning if you're not married yet, you shouldn't do that. If you're married to your spouse, you should only be acting that way with your spouse. That's what Paul is talking about in sexual immorality. Second thing he gets to is this, impurity. Impurity pulls back a little bit. It doesn't deal with intercourse, but it deals with pretty much all the other sexual things that can happen. I don't need to describe that to you. I hope that you don't try and imagine what it is. But it's just it's just bad things. In this category, we would deal with pornography. But in this category, in the first century Greek, as they would be reading this, it would also deal with jokes and improper speech that are sexual innuendos. And I think of The Office. They would always tell a joke and someone would say, you know, that's what someone said. And that type of joke is very provocative and sexual in that way. And what Paul is describing when he talks about impurity is that type of stuff and pornography. It's not talking about intercourse, but it's broadening the circle a little bit. Last one he talks about is sensuality or lustful pleasures, or in case you're reading the big boy Bible, licentiousness. Ooh, it's your college word for the day, licentiousness. What does that mean? It means that you're ready to sin sexually at any time. You flaunt it. You're ready to go. You put it out there that you want everyone to know who you are and what it's like. They're flaunting their morality. They throw off all restraint, and they have no shame about it. That's licentiousness or sensuality. I read a report recently to just kind of give you an idea what this is, that on cruise ships, there are people that throw swingers parties that deal in sexual immorality, if you can get the picture of that. And the way that you know how it is the use of pineapples. They will stick a pineapple on their door, or they will wear shirts with pineapples on it, and they'll let you know, we're swingers. We're ready to go at any time if you're ready to go. You catch my drift. That's licentiousness. First three sins Paul hits with. These are the passions of the flesh, sexual sins. Not good. Second thing Paul deals with is religious sins, idolatry and sorcery. And it kind of gives this hint that you and I, being created in God's image, we're created to worship. We're worshiping beings. We like to worship things. And so when we don't worship God, we worship other things. Idolatry is basically making a god out of anything else other than Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. And we're really good at that. We're really good at making a god out of something that we create, making a god out of our opinions, or even making a god out of our politics or even ourselves. We start worshiping other things other than Jesus and the God of the Bible. I'm not telling you that being involved in politics is bad, but it should be second to your worship of God and Jesus. The minute we elevate that, the minute we elevate our love for our spouses over our love for God, the minute we elevate love for video games over our love for God, whatever, our love for food over God, we're making it an idol. It has no place. Sorcery deals with witchcraft, and now you're getting into black magic and the occult and different things like that. And so you're dealing on a whole different level than just not worshiping God, but worshiping other things. If you want to understand it better, the Greek word for sorcery and witchcraft is pharmakeia. That's where you get the word pharmacy from. So it lets you know that sorcery and witchcraft really are going to deal with drug use and drug abuse. And that's how they worship things. And so it's no wonder that even as I've talked to people that have been a part of that world, they will tell you that they think that, not in a good way, drug use is the gateway to the spiritual realm in a bad way. It opens things up for you. And so people practicing sorcery and witchcraft would use a lot of drugs that we consider recreational now. That's what they used for their worship. Sexual sins, religious sins, and the third category is relational sins. These are the sins that are intent on impairing your relationship or damaging your relationship with other people. And it's pretty clear on that list for most of them. I don't think we need to go over what envy is or drunkenness or different things. One thing that you might want to know, because I had to look it up and see, like, why is orgies in relationals, well, why isn't that up with the sexual sins? Because I think of orgy in a different way than the first century. In the first century, when Paul is talking about orgies, he's talking about people that were at this wild party and drinking and drinking and drinking, and then they left the party and they just walked up and down the street yelling and making all this noise and knocking on people's doors and making a boisterous ruckus. That is what orgies are in the first century. And so you've got, when we talk about the sinful desires of the flesh, you've got sexual sins, you've got religious sins, and you've got relational sins. And none of those things are good. The point is this, that the Spirit of God will never lead you down those paths. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, he's not going to lead you into sexual sins. He's not going to lead you into worshipful or religious sins, and he's not going to lead you into relational sins. The Spirit is going to lead you to life. And if you find yourself walking on a path like this, you're not following the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. The big point of it is, as Paul says, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. ouch, right? Let me just come in and rip the Band-Aid off for you. Because Paul doesn't hold anything back. Those who practice those things. Now, there's a war that rages within. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we lose. You might go, well, shoot, is my faith in Christ in peril because I've sinned in some of these things? No. Every one of us stumbles and falls. As we walk in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and walk after the Spirit and try and follow God, you and I are going to stumble and fall. It's the getting back up and saying, God, I want to follow you. I'm sorry I took that step out of bounds. Let me get back on track with you. When you walk that way, your faith in God is not in peril. But when you don't care about God and his ways and you just live to satisfy your sinful pleasures, those are deadly things. Thank God for his grace and his salvation, amen. That's why we need the gospel. Because our flesh wants to chase after those things. But before Christ, maybe your flesh was chasing after all those things, and now that you're coming into Christ, you're like, wait, I'm not supposed to do that anymore? No, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. I'm not supposed to tell coarse jokes anymore? No, you're not supposed to. So I just shouldn't talk. If that's better, maybe. maybe I need to learn that. And just different things. And I want you to know that Jesus, this isn't just Paul teaching this, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says pretty much the same thing in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But I did good things. It's not just about doing good things. It's about God didn't die on the cross to make you a servant to good things. He died on the cross to adopt you into his family as a son and a daughter. He died for the relational aspect of it with you. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't satisfy the sinful flesh. But know this, there's a war raging on inside of you that the flesh wants to chase after. And I would even just encourage you in this sometimes, and take it as an encouragement. Sometimes we try and overcome these sinful desires by our own strength and our own willpower, and I'm going to tell you, you will never do it on your own. Trust me, because I've tried. And sometimes I still try. It's almost as if when we're trying to overcome these things on our own, we're still coming back to living under the law. No, 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 I can obey the law. I can obey the law. I can do good. And Paul's like, don't. God saved you by grace, not obedience to the law. Walk away from the deadly things. How do we walk by the Spirit? Number one, you walk away from the deadly things. One of my favorite bands growing up, and still one of my favorite bands, are well known for their drug use and their drug abuse. Having parties, there's even read stories about parties that you could not come in and enter their party until you took some heroin, and then they would, that's your entrance, that's your ticket into the party. One of their band members was so sick in his body, and I knew them because after this, they kind of came to Christ, and they were coming to the church I was going to, but they were so sick, the doctor basically told them, if you do drugs one more time, there's a good chance you're going to die. Like, knock it off. It's not good for you. I know you like the high, but your body can't take it one more time. And his drug abuse was so bad that a band well known for their drug use and drug abuse kicked him out of the band because of his drug abuse. Because they knew if you keep doing this, you're going to die. You can't be a part of this if that's where you're going. We need to make you leave so that you might have a chance at living. You and I have to walk away from deadly things. Walk away from deadly things. Paul talks about the flesh then in 22. He says this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Amen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. As we walk away from the dead things, point three I want you to see is this. Focus on bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit. That's what God's trying to produce in our lives. And what I'd push you for and kind of say this is, as we walk away from the deadly things, don't go through life focusing on what you shouldn't do, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that. I need to stay away from this. I need to stay away from this. Make sure I don't do that. At the end of the day, if that's how you live your life, all you've thought about are fleshly things all day. That's like a person that has quit drinking alcohol going to hang out in a bar all the time. It's not good for you. And there are instances where that's good. If your buddies bring you to a place and they blindfold you and they bring you in and it's a brothel, you should go, I shouldn't be here. I need to walk away from these things. But for the most part, I would say this. If you want to live the life of victory that Jesus has secured for you, focus on the things that God wants to do in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Focus on those things. Paul says it in Romans 8:5, so good. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Is that all I have to do? Well, no, there's more to it than that. But you stand a better chance when you focus on God and on the things that He wants to do in your life. Love, agape love, love with no limits. It's unbounded, it's unwavering, it never ends. It's the love that Jesus showed for us. The fruit of the Spirit in our life is love. That's the thing that God wants to produce in us. And not just produce in us, but as it grows in us, it shows fruit and people are fed by it. Are we loving? In a world that seems to be diving deeper and deeper into hatred and dissension and being angry at one another, is there ever a better time that love needs to rise up? It's time for God's people to show the world what love really is, no matter if they deserve it or not, because God loved us when we didn't deserve it. How much better would our world be with more love in it? Joy. Joy is gladness or contentment, not just happiness. Joy is grounded in who we are, not what we have. Not where we are, but whose we are. Amen? Joy. Again, in John chapter 15, he says this one, that greater love is this, that someone would lay down their life for their friends. Again, in John chapter 15, it's talking about love. Later, Jesus says, or right before that, Jesus says, I have come to give you full joy in your life, a completed joy in your life. If you want to grow in joy in your life, it's only going to come full in Christ. Love, joy, and peace. We have peace because of Jesus. We have peace with God when we used to be enemies with Him. We were at war with Him, but now we're on His side. But we also not only have peace with God, we have the peace of God that no matter what happens in life, He is the God of peace, Philippians says, and He gives us a peace that passes understanding. You and I are going to face things in our life that seem like, oh my, I'm not going to get out of this one. I'm panicking. I don't know if you ever get panic attacks, big ones or little ones, but it's like, how is this going to, there's no way, and everything just seems to start caving in and throwing in. And yet in the midst of situations like that, God can give you this overwhelming sense of peace that, don't worry about what's happening, I've got you. The God of peace can give us a peace that passes understanding. And then He wants to produce that peace in us to share with the world. Love, joy, peace, patience. I love how the King James Version writes this word. It's not patience, it's long-suffering. Isn't that a great word? Long. You need to work on patience. You mean long-suffering? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. How many times am I going to say that to get you patient? But it gives the better picture of the word patience. It's just waiting and waiting and trusting in God to get through those things. It's interesting that patience is a fruit of the Spirit that God wants to grow in us. I know how often people need to be patient with me. So there are people that were like, Lord, you want me to be patient with them? Mm-hmm. I do. Martin Luther said this about patience. He said, long-suffering, good old Martin Luther going to the long-suffering. Long-suffering is that quality which enables a person to bear adversity, injury, reproach, and makes them patient to wait for the improvement of those who have done him wrong. When the devil finds that he cannot overcome certain persons by force, he tries to overcome them in the long run. To withstand his continued assaults, we must be long-suffering and patiently wait for the devil to get tired of his own game. That's a pretty good definition. Martin Luther's okay. He's kind of smart. Kindness. I love in Romans chapter 2, 4, Paul talks about kindness, and he says this, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Not His wrath, not fear, not anger, not punishment. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And what is our attitude toward people that we don't like, we see as opposing us? Is it kindness? Is it wrath? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Goodness is a lot like kindness, but really it carries an extra weight of, more generosity. It's kindness, but on a monetary level of being generous to people is goodness. Faithfulness is faithfulness to God and other people. It's being reliable and it's being trustworthy. Gentleness is not so much being soft and being okay. It's not about not being harsh or not being strong. Gentleness is more the idea about being teachable and not having a superior attitude over everybody else. We also have the word, instead of gentleness, we have the word meekness. Blessed are the meek, the not proud in spirit, the humble ones, the gentle ones, for they will inherit the earth, Jesus says. Self-control kind of describes itself, but self-control isn't talking about I'm going to restrain from doing this so I don't give into this. Self-control is not just for your own benefit, but it's for the benefit of the people around you as well. It not only grows you, it grows them as well. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that we should be looking at and focusing on. That's the work that God wants to do in our lives. Don't worry about the things that you shouldn't do. They're there. You have the list. You can think about that. I want you to focus on the things that God wants to do in your life. If you can think of it, say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One of the easy ways for me to remember this is Rebecca Donaldson. I taught this. You break it down into three categories. The first three all have one syllable. The second three all have two. The third three all have three syllables. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. However you need to memorize it and think about it. Focus on the things that bring life. Focus on the things that God wants to grow in you. Think of how better our world would be, our workplace would be, our neighborhood would be, our families would be, if we were to bear the fruit of the Spirit and focus on the things that God wants to do in us. Amen? Because that's the work that he wants to do. And Paul's saying, don't worry about doing the law because you can't do it. Focus on the spiritual things. Focus on what God wants to do in your life. I remember, and just kind of wrapping this up, with Brandon years ago, I would go out skateboarding. And I've told this story before. But it was great because we would go out there and we would meet different people. And most of the people that we met didn't really know anything about God or didn't care anything about God. And so Brandon and I became very active in praying for all the different people that we met. In fact, even one guy went away to Utah and came back, but we were praying for him. But I got so focused on praying for people and for them to come to know who God is that I noticed that I was thinking about sinful desires less and actually even physically sinning less, if you will, because I wasn't concerned about my self-pleasure. My mind is more concerned about these people need Jesus. What can I do to introduce them to that? How can I pray for them? Revolutionary how just simply praying for people can change your whole perspective on life and change the whole way in how you walk in life. Because God calls us to not walk our way, but to walk his way. Amen, church? We're going to wrap up with this because Paul writes at the end here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Since we're doing this already, let's continue to do it, Paul encourages the church. He's not just encouraging the church 2,000 years ago, he's encouraging us today. Since we've made a commitment to God and we're following this way, let's continue to do it, church. Amen? Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous to one another. And so what we're going to do, we're going to move into a time of communion. But as we do, the band will be playing some instrumental music as you do that. But if you're here in person, and I'm sorry for you that are online, but you can do something like this at home. At each communion station, we've got a board with a nail in it. This is not for you to put your hand through. But you got a piece of paper that has verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And what I'd like you to do is to take a minute and think about what are some things that you're still allowing yourself to walk in the sinful desires. Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's several things. You don't need to put your name on it. I'd ask you to write those things down on that paper. And then when you come up, you have those things written on paper. You can see the writing on this. I don't want you to put it up. I want you to put the writing just face down. As you come up to take communion, you can just put it over the nail. Crucify those things. Jesus went to the cross to carry those burdens for you and to take them away. If you're willing, you don't have to do that, but you can put that paper down on the nail. At each communion station we have this. And take your communion and be reminded what God has done and what he set you free from. At the end of the service, I'm going to gather all these papers. I'm either going to shred them right away or I'm going to burn them, and I will not read a single one of them. Because it's not about me knowing things that you might struggle with. This is about you surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and asking him to come in and strengthen you and give these things up to him. Amen? And so that's how we're going to go into communion and wrap this up, and then we'll finish up with some worship. Church, walk his way. If we want to follow God, we're going to have to learn to walk new again. But we can do it because God's Spirit is with us and he empowers us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, even the challenge and the struggle that it is. And it's a hard passage. It's hard to think about things that I do wrong, but God, your grace is bigger than the things that I do wrong. Your death and your resurrection has broken the chains of sin in my life. Your Spirit empowers me and enables me to live for you. God, I pray for each and every one of us as we step out of this room, as we walk out into life, as we walk back into things which are our norm, that we could learn to walk anew and walk your way. That we can approach situations and say, God, how do you want to show your love and your patience and your joy and your kindness through me today? Grow these fruits in us that we can share them with others, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.